This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What is the question of all questions? The question of the ages. The question that determines the difference between life and death and heaven and hell. Stay tuned to learn the answer as we continue our series of studies in the book of Colossians on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for your infallible Word and its power. And I pray that you will use your Word this day to encourage and comfort believers in Christ, to challenge the backsliding, and to convert the unsaved. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last message, we began our consideration of the tremendous section of teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. This passage tells us more about Jesus in just a few verses than any other passage in the Bible. And in verse 15, we read this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That short statement, it's just 10 words in the original Greek, is the most jam-packed, super-rich statement about the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find anywhere in the Bible. We are truly on holy ground here. We're looking at a tremendous statement. As I was praying about these messages and preparing to preach on this particular passage, another portion of Scripture kept coming to mind over and over again. And actually, it's one event that's found in three of the Gospel records. It's in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, also in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, and also in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. All three Gospel records record the same event. And in those passages, Jesus asked his disciples the question of all questions, the question of the ages. He said to them, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples gave him many different answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Others say that you're one of the prophets. And it's the same today. The world gives many answers to that question of all questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Some skeptics try to deny that Jesus even existed. But those same skeptics have no problem accepting, for example, the fact that the philosopher Plato existed. Now, Plato lived 400 years before Jesus was born. And every college student who's been exposed to even a basic course in philosophy learns about Plato. Plato is a hero among secular philosophers. They have no problem believing that he existed. But did you know that there is far more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of Plato? There is literally 1,000 times more documentary evidence for the physical existence of Jesus Christ on earth than there is for the existence of Plato. There are only 7 available manuscripts of the writings of Plato, and the earliest one is from 1,200 years after Plato's death. By contrast, there are over 5,000 early manuscripts of the books of the Greek New Testament in existence today, and some of them are from as early as 50 years after the time of the apostles. Yet postmodern skeptics rarely question the authenticity of the writings of Plato, but they constantly question the authenticity of the New Testament and the existence of Jesus Christ. And that is what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 calls suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And Romans 1:25 calls it exchanging the truth of God for the lie. But that is the skeptic's answer to Jesus' question, "Who do men say that I am?" The skeptic says Jesus didn't even exist. And the skeptic is absolutely wrong. Some say that Jesus Christ was a great philosopher. During his first campaign for President of the United States, George W. Bush was asked, "Who is your favorite philosopher?" And his answer was, "Jesus Christ." Many scholars, both secular and religious, name Jesus Christ as one of the great philosophers of all time. But they view Jesus simply as another philosopher, like Plato or Aristotle. And in this, they demonstrate that they view Jesus as a mere man and not as God. Some say that Jesus was a prophet. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet. But like all prophets in Islam, the Muslims say that Jesus was a Muslim. And they say that Muhammad, not Jesus, was the greatest of the prophets. And they say that Jesus is not God. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They say that God could not have a son. And we're going to talk about that objection of the Muslims as we consider Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Some say that Jesus is a great moral example. Harvey Cox, who is a professor at Harvard Divinity School, wrote a book recently called When Jesus Came to Harvard. And the subtitle of the book is Making Moral Choices Today. He presents Jesus as a great moral example. In fact, he actually teaches a class that's part of the regular Harvard University curriculum. And it's called Jesus and the Moral Life. The course focuses on Jesus as a moral example. But for Harvey Cox and Mahatma Gandhi and Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and so many others, Jesus is nothing more than a great moral example. And this once again falls far, far short, light years short, of the reality of who Jesus is. There's a lot of this sloppy, worldly, unbiblical thinking about Jesus in the evangelical church today. The purpose-driven church movement and the emergent church movement are both promoting a false Jesus who is a political and social reformer. When they speak of Jesus as the Savior, they're speaking of saving society, saving the economy, saving the world system, trying to make this sin-cursed dying world a better place. Not the kind of salvation man really needs. Salvation from eternal damnation in hell because of our sins through the shedding of Christ's blood. Much of contemporary evangelical teaching about Jesus emphasizes the idea of Jesus being your friend. In fact, people are actually invited to come forward in many so-called evangelical churches not to learn about receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and wrath, but to receive Jesus as your friend. A friend who will help you have success in this life without any real thought about your eternal destination, heaven or hell. In our last message, we talked about the empty little praise songs that are used in so many churches today. 7-Eleven songs, I called them. Seven words sung 11 times and then repeated over and over again, mindlessly. Many of those songs focus on having Jesus as your friend, but as nothing else. Now, the Bible does speak of Jesus being the friend of the believer. But the point is, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to place your faith in Him and in His perfect atoning work as the substitute who died the death you deserved. You have to receive Him as your Savior from sin, confessing that He is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, before He becomes your friend. But if you have not first come to Jesus on that basis, it doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter how many of those praise songs you sing. It doesn't matter how much of an emotional high you get. Jesus is not your friend. The Bible says that you are His enemy. It was while we were enemies of God, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 21. It was while we were enemies of Christ, he says, that He died for sinners. We could say much more about this, but we need to move on. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him the different kinds of answers, the wrong answers, that you hear in the world and that you hear in the church. But then Jesus asked the question of all questions once again. And he asked it in a different and far more personal way. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" The world says all these things about me. False religion says all these things about me. But who do you men say that I am? Now we need to understand that Jesus wasn't merely asking his disciples for their opinion. Not just another opinion to pile on top of the other opinions. He wasn't asking for an opinion, he was asking for a testimony. Here is the basis on which he was asking the question. "You men have been with me now for some time. I've been explaining the Old Testament to you, and I've begun revealing New Testament truth to you. Now on that basis, the basis of what I've taught you, on the basis of my word, and on the basis of what you have seen of me and see me do, who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave the answer without hesitation. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on another occasion in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 67, when a large number of Jesus' followers had deserted him, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, we read there, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know, we know it for a fact, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had come to know it because they were relying upon the Word of God, the written Word, and also the preached Word, preached to them by Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word, God made flesh. And so Paul says this in the passage that is presently before us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, as we look at this verse and this message and the next one, we're going to be focusing on the two propositional statements that we find in this verse. First, what does it mean when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? And secondly, what does Paul mean when he says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? And these two questions are going to lead us into four other related questions. First, what is the Trinity, and why is the Trinity important? Second, how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Third, how could God have a Son? And fourth, when Jesus came into the world as a man, did he remain fully God? Those are all vital questions today. And there are a lot of wrong answers to those questions, even in the church today. We need to know the right answers. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, these few short words are the basis on which we can know the right answers. Of course, our consideration of this verse is going to lead us into many other passages that bear upon these questions, and that is because the Word of God alone, not the opinions of sinful men, is our authority in answering these questions. So first of all, what does it mean for Jesus to be the image of the invisible God? Well, the word that is used here for image is a very rich word in the original language. It means that something is the exact representation of something else. It is the exact revelation of something else. It is precisely and exactly true to the prototype in every detail. Nothing is left out. An exact reproduction, so exact that it is impossible to distinguish between the original and the representation of the original. All of those thoughts are in this word image. And Paul says Jesus is literally the image of God the invisible. The image of God the invisible. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God the Father. He is the exact and complete revelation of God the Father. He is exactly like God the Father in every detail, an exact reproduction, so exact that it is impossible to distinguish between the Father and the Son. They are exactly the same in essence. We read this in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." And in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 30, we read that Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And in response, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The unbelieving Jews understood that Jesus claimed to be one with God the Father. It was for this reason that they hated him and sought to kill him. And in John 15:23, Jesus said to them, "He who hates me hates my Father also." What was God the Father's purpose in sending Jesus into the world as the exact representation of the Father? We find the answer in the first chapter of John. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," literally pitched his tent among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God, that is God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And that word "declared" literally means he has exegeted him. Jesus Christ, by coming in the flesh, coming as the exact representation, the express image of God the Father, he revealed and carefully explained God the Father to us. He unfolded God the Father before us. He is the perfect and complete manifestation and explanation of the invisible God. The very nature and character of God are perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. In him, the invisible God became visible. That is why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came to reveal and explain the holiness of God. Jesus came to explain the true nature of the law of God, which the Jewish leaders had obscured under a mountain of man-made rules and regulations. Jesus came to reveal and explain the sinfulness of man, that man in his sinful state could not stand before a holy God and live. Jesus came to reveal and explain the wrath of God the Father against sin. But Jesus also came to reveal and explain the love of God the Father. Jesus came to reveal and explain the mercy of God the Father. And Jesus came to reveal and explain the plan of God, the plan of redemption. And Jesus came not only to reveal and explain the heart of God, His heart to provide a way to redeem sinful man, but Jesus came as the visible manifestation of the invisible God in order to be that way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus declares. "No man comes to the Father, no man is reconciled to the invisible God, except through me, the exact visible representation of the invisible God." And the exact representation of the invisible God suffered the humiliation and the agony of death on behalf of sinners, shedding His own blood in order that sinners might be redeemed, rescued, set free from bondage, and reconciled to God the Father. I ask you today, have you been freed from the bondage of sin? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His finished work alone for your salvation from sin and wrath? If you are, it is my prayer that these studies in Colossians chapter 1 will help to give you a greater appreciation for the one who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what it means when Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But perhaps you're listening today and you're not a believer on Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're one of those people who have an opinion about who Jesus is that is not based upon the Word of God. If you are in that condition today, it is my prayer that you will bow the knee before God right now. Submit to His Word. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed God Himself, and call upon Him, trusting in His death as the atonement for your sins, full and final, and in His resurrection from the dead as the guarantee of deliverance from the wrath to come.
Once again, here's Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Perhaps you've tuned in today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ, but you want to know more about the Christ of whom we spoke today. You'd like to know more about what it means to be forgiven of your sins and have the assurance of eternal life. Or perhaps you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian life. Whatever your situation, we would be glad to help you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would be glad to send you one without cost or obligation. You can call us right now, toll-free, at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. So why not give us a call right now? And perhaps you were listening today and you'd like to hear this program again, or you'd like to make it available to a friend or loved one. Well, you can go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and listen to any previous program. You can also download any broadcast to your computer or MP3 player. And you can also download a printable transcript of any previous program. Just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the broadcast link. Once again, that's the broadcast link at teachingtheword.org. Or if you prefer, write to us and we'll be glad to mail you an MP3 CD or a printed transcript of any broadcast. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158. And you can always call us toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Also, if you would like to receive our free daily electronic publication, The Profitable Word, we would be glad to add you to our email list without cost or obligation. Each day's edition of The Profitable Word includes an answer to a question from the Bible. Sometimes the question is about something in the Bible itself, and sometimes it's about an issue that Christians are facing today. Subscribers around the world tell us that they find these questions and answers very helpful. And we want you to know that if you sign up for our mailing list, your personal information remains confidential with us. You can sign up for the Profitable Word electronic edition by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the free publications link. That's the free publications link at teachingtheword.org. What does it mean when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation? Did Jesus have a beginning? Find out on our next program as we continue our study at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Thank you for listening today. Thanks for praying for the broadcast, and we thank those of you who are helping in financial support. And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.